I suppose, gang, that for one of the first times in my life, it had happened before, I'm sure, but I was turned off. One of the first times in my life, I met some fellows who cared about me. Not for what I had or what I could do or anything else. They were interested in me. And boy, that was exciting. And I wanted to muster around these guys. And they invited me the following Saturday to go play touch football over in the Royal Seco, where the Rose Bowl is. There's a lot of open fields there, golf course and so forth. And so I went over there, and boy, I met a bunch of other real two-fisted guys that loved to play football. And yet, when we got all through, they brought a bunch of bag lunches along while we sat out there on the turf and talked about Jesus Christ, and they shared the Lord. And they had a relationship with God. Now, here I was, 31 years of age, and I had missed it. And boy, I had gone through everything in the church. I was an officer of the church. I'd gone out and spoken all kinds of youth fellowships and weekend retreats and all this jazz. And yet, I didn't have this relationship. And over a period of several years, two of these guys took special time with me, Rod Sargent and Lauren Sanny, and they invested in my life. So when they moved back here to Colorado, why, I wanted to move back here to Colorado, but I couldn't think of any reason to move back here. And then the founder of the work, Dawson Troutman, died, and they asked me to come and help him for a couple of years. This is back in the 50s. And so we found this ranch up here about 60 miles west of here, and so we bought the ranch, and that's our means of livelihood. But really, we came here just to be around with a bunch of people who were moving for God. And one of the things that really rang a bell was something that I didn't really like, but that was the proposition of getting up in the morning and having a quiet time. Now, I figured this is okay if you're going to be a missionary, you know, or a preacher, or a religious worker in Christian Ed or something. But here, I was a businessman, and I had to be at work at 7:30, make sure the guys were on the job and ready to take off of the trucks. And to get up before that, you know, that'd be get up before dark, you know, I mean before light. You know, the sun wouldn't be up yet. But I think Scripture maybe played a big part in those early years and still does in my life. And I tell people I feel undressed if I don't have this little thing in my pocket. Not as a fetish, but I'm still working on them, and I'm 50 years old, so it's 19 years later. It still pays off. And a lot of other things, but I think of all the things that I learned, and I didn't have to wait to meet the navigators. There's a lot of other people who do it, but they're the ones that showed me how to have a quiet time. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you just a few things that I've learned over these years to help to have a consistent devotional life with the Lord. It's not going to be structured or a real fetish type of a presentation. And if you want to ask questions, why, just bust right in. Okay, I hope it's a two-way street here. But let's start off with two or three assumptions, okay? And maybe we don't agree on these assumptions, but let me throw them out anyway, and I'll back them up with Scripture. The first assumption that let's begin with is that the sovereign God wants to live in us. Is that a fair assumption? Based upon a verse like Revelation 3:20. Let me read it to you from Living New Testament, Living Letters here. Here's the way Revelation 3:20 says, "Look, I've been standing at your door, and I'm constantly knocking. If anyone hears me calling him and opens his door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me." Now, we often hear that, don't we, in evangelistic situations. But the context here is this was written to Christians. And so I think we have a right to assume this morning, on not only this verse, but a lot of others, that Almighty God, the omniscient God, the sovereign God, wants to live in me and have fellowship with me. He wants to do it. He takes the prerogative. In other words, I don't come to God whenever I feel like and say, "Lord, I think I'd like to have fellowship with you," or "I think I'd like to be saved now," or "I think I'd like to claim your lordship." You see, he's the one that comes to me. No man cometh to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. And it's a great assumption on the authority of the Word of God that the Almighty wants to live in me. Assumption number two, and that is that Christ actually lives in a Christian. He not only wants to, but once you open up your heart's door and you become a Christian, He's living within you. Let me give you a couple of verses on that, found in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Oh, about verse 17. This is one of Paul's great prayers. And by the way, gang, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is living in you today, if you're a Christian? Really? That's one of the most fantastic concepts in all of Christendom, that Christ is in you. Imagine, God is in you. What? Know ye not that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. But it isn't just a matter of ownership and absenteeism. He lives in me. You ask me how I know He lives. What? Yeah. Listen to the way it reads here. Ephesians, you got your Bible or something there? Dictionary, anything, just open it up. Page 477. And here's the way it reads in Living Letters. Ephesians 3:17, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart. Isn't that beautiful? You know, you can go to somebody's home and not feel at home, right? You feel ill at ease. You don't feel accepted. Don't feel wanted. You feel out of place. I spoke last month at Oral Roberts University. I don't know how many hundreds of kids were there. You know, I really fell out of place. I don't know why I did. I figured, you know, the kids would be climbing the curtains or scaling the walls or I don't know what. And across the back of the auditorium where I was speaking was this little motto of theirs, expect a miracle, which is fantastic. And so just as I got up and I introduced with a couple jokes about the Texas Aggies, which always goes over good with you Okies, I said to myself quietly in my heart, I said, Lord, you know, help me to really feel at home with these kids. Help me to be identity. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, so wonderful, and just within a matter of moments, there was a rapport and a oneness. And where I didn't feel at home, and I felt ill at ease, and I just felt like there was a barrier, and it was me, not them. I felt right at home. And this is what Paul is saying here. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart, living within you as you trust in Him. And may your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Isn't that beautiful? That your roots will go down deep into His marvelous love. That's assumption number two, that God wants to live in you, that Christ is living in you as a Christian today. And then the third assumption is that every day with Jesus, what's the rest of that song? Yeah. Now we sing that, but do I really believe it? My scripture for that is in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Now listen to it. This is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with Him. Let your roots go down deep into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. And then let your life overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that he's done. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Just as we trust Christ to save us, so trust him to really be every day right with you and live in vital union with him. All right, here's our three assumptions. Number one, that God wants to live in me. Two, the moment I accept Christ as my Savior, he comes in and takes up his residency in my life. Have you ever read Bob Munger's little tract entitled My Heart, Christ's Home? It is a beautiful, I think it must have been a talk or something he gave. He's a professor of theology out in Pasadena, California. Now, he was a pastor. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. That's assumption number two. And then assumption number three is that God wants us to keep on growing and glowing and going for his glory. In other words, it isn't a stagnant thing. It isn't a static thing. It's something that just gets better and better and gooder as we move along with the Lord. Well, how about it? Can we agree on those three assumptions or not? Because what's the point of having a quiet time or a devotional life or whatever else you might call it if I don't believe that he wants to live in me, that he is living in me, and that he wants it to be something new and fresh and dynamic every day? A verse that if you haven't memorized it, you ought to put it on the tablets of your heart is Philippians 3:10. And Paul's, in the first nine verses of the third chapter, he gives his personal testimony. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Christ. Now this is the motivation of why I have a quiet time. I don't do it because everybody tells me I should do it. I don't do it because I know other people do it and get blessed. I don't even do it because the Bible tells me I have to do it. Or I should do it. I do it because I want to get to know him. And I think this is a beautiful way to get to know him. How do you spend time with a person? By spending time with a person. You don't get to know a guy or gal in absenteeism, huh? I guess you could fall in love by letter writing or thinking about her, dreaming about her. But usually you get to know somebody real well. And by the way, this word know here in Philippians, the third chapter, is an intimate word. It isn't just, you know, I know President Nixon. Well, I don't know him. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've listened to him, but I don't know him. I've got three boys and a girl. I know my kids because I've been with them. My oldest is 24. He flies helicopters. My next one is a sophomore in college out in Santa Barbara. Next one, my daughter is a senior at Wheaton College in Illinois, and my other one is a senior in high school. I know my children because over the years, you see, we've spent time together. We have the same bloodline, don't we? They're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is what he's talking about here. Now I have given up everything else, and I have found the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again is to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. How do I really get to know Christ? Well, let me share a few things that have rung a bell in my life. How to have a quiet time. I put down here in my notes last night as I was thinking through on this. Number one, it starts with a commitment. In other words, I have to commit myself to the proposition that God wants to live in me, that as a Christian, he is in me, and three, he wants every day to call the shots of my life and to have fellowship with me. And I have to be committed to that proposition. Several years ago, very good friend of mine, Dick Hillis, and I were flying together out on the West Coast. And Dick said, Bob... Oh, I had asked him, I said, Dick, what really motivates you? Because he's a tremendously motivating sort of a guy. And he says, this statement, and I thought it'd be some high-powered scripture verse. And this is what he told me. I only really believe that which activates me. I only really believe that which activates me. In other words, you don't believe in prayer if you don't pray. You may believe in the concept of prayer, you see. You don't really believe in witnessing unless you witness. You may know about it. You may agree it's a great idea, but you don't believe in it. You see, there has to be a commitment where it motivates you and causes you to do something. A good many years ago now, I told a gal by the name of Marion that I loved her. Well, she could have said, Bob, you only really believe that which activates you. She didn't. She was nicer than that. But you see, I could have told her that for 27 years, which I've been doing, but if I never married her, if I never hung that piece of glass on her finger, if I never took her to the altar and let me be altar, you see, I wouldn't have really believed it. You've got a school that is quite famous for football. But you know, you had a basketball team this year that really believed in themselves, huh? Your coach has only been there a couple years. And I suppose by a lot of standards, they shouldn't have had the record they had this year. But you see, they believed something and it activated them, huh? Where they got nationwide recognition for it. The second thing I have to really believe when it comes to how to have a quiet time, and that is it starts when I make a decision. And the decision I have to make is I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to give this a try. You see, the commitment is, I believe. The decision is, I'm going to do it. This is putting feet upon your motivation. Promises, promises, promises. See, but where is the fulfillment? Where is the realization? And so I say tomorrow morning, at 5:15, I'm going to get up and spend some time with the Lord. Now, it doesn't really make too much difference as far as I'm concerned when you do it, but this is my little cricket. And I set this thing the night before, and the secret of getting up in the morning, of course, is going to bed at night, isn't it? Huh? Isn't that right? That's the decision I have to make. Another decision I make is, Lord, I've got a date with you at 5:15 in the morning. And if he's really the lover of my soul, I don't stand him up. I may be sleepy. My head may feel like it's ballooned way out of proportion. But I set that alarm. And I wind it. And I put it someplace where I can hear it. I have a nightstand that's hollow underneath. And boy, this thing, little cricket goes off, I can hear it. Well, after a number of years, of course, just like if I put it on this thing, you're going to hear this thing. See how it does sound here, by the way. You know, that would wake you up just out of nervousness and nothing else, huh? It'd wake your roommate up anyway. That would get you up. Well, anyway, I'm talking about making the decision. And then the third thing, how to have a quiet time is, it starts with a commitment. It goes through to a decision. And then it starts when I establish priorities. Psalm 27:4 was a verse that helped me to get started and have a quiet time. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. In other words, David just saying, one thing have I desired. This was his magnificent obsession, I believe. He was really obsessed with this concept. I want to get to know the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. in the silence of his temple. And I'd like to dwell there the rest of my life. I don't think he wanted to spend the rest of his life in the temple, but in the presence of the Lord. And so the commitment goes into a decision, and the decision helps me to establish priorities. What is most important in my life? Well, you see, this changes, huh? Right now, it's getting through college. And right now, it's getting enough finances to finish out this quarter, this semester. Right now, it's what am I going to do this summer? Right now, it's trying to decide upon a major. You see, it varies with every one of us. But there are certain priorities that we do establish. I buy these cards. There's 60 or 70 of them in here. And I probably buy about a dozen packets like this. You know what I do with these cards? This is not a... I'm just sharing with you now my own personal testimony. This is what I do. About once every month, 6 weeks, there's no set time for it, I bring out one of these sets of cards. And in my quiet time, and on this particular morning, I get up about a half hour earlier, I take this pack, and on each one of these cards, I write or print all my assets and all my liabilities. Everything about my life that affects my life. Usually Marion is on the first one. Three of my children don't live at home, so it isn't quite the... I'll put Rick down there. I'll put Lost Valley Ranch. I'll put all kinds of personal things. And usually it takes about 50 of these cards for me to really be honest with God. Then after I've written, and I don't use the same cards, I throw them away. Because every time I do it, it's different. I don't try to think of them in order of their priorities. Just as they come in my Sunday school class, my reading habits, my money, my debts, my clothes, my car. All these go down here. Then, I just take them and without any idea of the order they're in, I'm usually down on my knees beside my bed. I say, Lord, anew today, the 23rd day of March, I give Miriam back to you. You're first. And help me to so love her and honor her and be a husband to her that she'll know that although my love for you is more than her, that... And then I commit Rick to the Lord, and I commit my car, and I just read these off, and I just lay them right up there in the bed, and I say, Lord, as far as I know, that's my whole life. Everything I have, lock, stock, and barrel. And today anew, these cards represent the totality of my life. You see, this is dedication, huh? Now, this is the way I do it. This is the way I got started doing it several years ago. As I say, I don't do it every week or every month. Whenever I feel like there needs to be a reassessment and a reevaluation and a reestablishing of priorities. And then, after I've made that commitment, then I go back through and look through and see where the priorities are. And these priorities are changed. But one thing that hardly ever changes, and that is my time with the Lord. This is high on the priority list. That's why I can have the time in the morning, because I make sure I get to bed at night. And sometimes it isn't easy. Last night I got to bed at 12:30. This morning I got up at 4:45. Well, now I can't do that every night. Some of you college kids get it. I think I did five when I was going through college, get along 4 to 6 hours a night. But there are other nights, you see, that I can hit the sack at 10. I can't take naps. I'm just not built that way. But then I can pray. Last night I was up talking to some kids about the Lord. So when I went to sleep last night, I said, Lord, I've been trying to serve you tonight. I haven't been able to get to bed. I want to get up in the morning and spend some time before I head down for Colorado Springs. You make up to me the loss of sleep. You know, over the years, he sure has done it. Because, you see, I have made a commitment which led to some decisions which helped me to establish some priorities. Now, what do I actually do in my quiet time? Well, number one, as it's obvious to you from my talking here, I set a time. If I don't set a time, I probably won't have a quiet time. I used to try and do it at night. I used to think I was a night owl. And I'm fresher and more wide awake at night. And boy, it was quiet. It was so quiet, you know. I'd go to sleep. And my mind was sluggish. And finally I came around to trying it in the morning. And I'll be honest, there are some mornings that, boy, it's hard to get the mental gears going. But in the morning, I'm fresh. Psalm 5, verse 3 is a good one. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I lift my voice up to you and pray. Or in the first chapter of Mark, verse 45, and rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out into a solitary place and there prayed. I did a Bible study, it was Mark 1:45. I did a Bible study one time on when men in the Bible got up. And it's interesting how many of the great men that God used were early risers. And this was tough on me because I was a sack hound. I still am. I love the bed. I love to sleep. And so you see, the commitment and the decisions and the priorities had to overcome the dead inertia of the old physical man, huh? You've got to set a time. Now, your schedule will help you set that time, won't it? Classes, a roommate, work. In the summertime, we hire about 30 college kids to work at the ranch from all over the United States, all kinds of backgrounds. Well, we eat breakfast at 7:15, the staff does. They're going to have a quiet time in the morning. They know they've got to back up from 7:15. And if a gal's got to do something with her hair, which most of them do, and do something else with that which is above their neck, whatever they do to all that, that's going to take some time, huh? And to reinvest and reassess and their prejudices from the night before. So, you see, you got to think. I think of Debbie Schock, who goes to the University of California at Santa Barbara. Debbie found the Lord last June at the ranch. Hired her, even though I knew that she was not committed to Jesus Christ. And you know, one of her most greatest opportunities to witness for Christ was that she didn't do it on purpose. She'd take her Bible, and she'd go down to a rock alongside of Goose Creek, and she'd try to be there by 6 o'clock in the morning so she could spend about 45 minutes. And she'd sit there, and of course, this was brand new to her. She had never even read the Bible, 19 years of age. Raised in a church where the Bible was just something up on the altar. And so the life of Christ and the whole thing was just brand new, first time through, like a novel. And she could hardly wait to read it. She read the whole New Testament through last summer. And just so exciting to her. And she'd sit up there on that rock, and the sun would start coming up over the hill into our little valley up there. And a lot of the trout fishermen and folks who were out that time of morning would stop and say, "Hi, Debbie, what in the world are you doing up at this hour of the morning?" "Oh, I'm reading." "Reading? Man, when I was your age, I was still in bed at this hour." "Oh," she said, "I've just met a wonderful person, and it tells about him in this book, and I'm trying to get acquainted with him." Well, man, what an easy way to witness, huh? I'm just stepping right into it. But you see, her quiet time and the establishing of the time fitting into her schedule also became a means of witnessing. I carry my failure book here, Success Diary. And in the Success Diary, I keep track of my appointments. Why don't I have a routine that establishes the time? Do you have a time when you meet the Lord? Or is it catch is as catch can? You hope that maybe you can spend some time, huh? The second thing I do is not only establish a time, then I find a place, and this is the toughie. Where in the world
Do you have a quiet time?
Well, if you have it in bed, then you are what they call sacrilegious. And you don't have to be away from people to have a quiet time. I've met a lot of guys in the military who, they had their quiet time, they'd sit right on their rack in their bed. I met a guy whose destroyer was stationed in Naples, Italy for a while, and they used to turn off one of the great big old diesel motors and the engines, and he'd go in the old smokestack, great big huge thing, and had a sort of little platform where guys could work off of inside the smokestack, and it was the only place that was quiet. I've known guys that have had their quiet time in the head. Probably the only place in the dorm, you know, or in the military place where it was quiet. You see, where there's a will, there's a way. When I lived here on the Glen, responsible for the operations here, Dawson Troutman's grave site is right here on the side of Old Razorback. Have you been up there? Great place to go up and recommit your life to the Lord. In the morning, I used to take off of here, just still dark, and go up there and sit up there inside of Razorback. I have my quiet time. And a lot of hustle and bustle down in here as the morning began to open up. But I found a place. I have it out on my patio in the summertime of my home. I have a Davenport, and I have certain books I like to use in my quiet time, including a hymnal, by the way. I can't sing, but I love music. I think thanksgiving and praise is a great time, is a great part of worship. And those books are right there where I have my quiet time. That is my secret trysting place. Dr. V. Raymond Edmond tells about when he was a pastor in Worcester, Massachusetts, that out behind the parsonage of the little Christian Mission Alliance church that he was pastoring, there was a woods, and out in the middle of the woods there was a stump about so high that they had lobbed off the tree. And that stump became his place of meeting with God, like Jacob at Peniel. And the inside of it was rotted out, so he'd just leave an old Bible and a devotional book on the inside, wrapped it in a piece of canvas, and that little old stump of a tree was where he met with the Lord. And every morning, when the weather was permitting, well, he'd go out there and take out the canvas and open his Bible and the devotional book and have his quiet time. And he tells in one of his books how that a stake was driven into the ground with God there by that old stump. Some decisions were made. Some commitments were made. Stakes were driven for God. He went to South America as a missionary after that, and he came back. And he could hardly wait to go up to Worcester to go back into those woods. And lo and behold, what had happened? A housing development had moved in. The woods was gone. The stump had disappeared. And he said it was just like a great big empty spot in his heart. The place where he had met with God was no more. Well, you see, we don't put our confidence, do we, in the Holy Grail, as it were, or in some place. But it's great to find a place and commit that place to the Lord and say, Lord, every morning at 5:15, this place is going to be a sanctuary with you. Have you read Brother Lawrence's book? What's the name of it? He was this Catholic worker over in a monastery in France. I can't even think of the name of his little book now. But he did dishes for the monks and for the priests. And he couldn't get up to the church services oftentimes. And so his pot and pan place was where he met with God. And he said sometimes, practicing the presence of the Lord is the name of his little book. He said, sometimes in doing dishes, I sense more of the presence of the Lord than even when I was at the holy altar enjoying the Holy Eucharist, what we call the Lord's Supper, doing pots and pans. You see, that was his place. And then the third thing is, read your Bible. I have devotional books that help me get started. When I wake up in the morning, first thing I do, of course, is go to the bathroom, wash my face, throw on some clothes, go into the kitchen, and please forgive me, this is very unholy, I make a pot of coffee. I have a hard time getting going in the morning without, you know, a little Swedish gasoline. And maybe you can do it, but and maybe I've done it without it just to prove that I don't have to have it. But boy, that coffee's sure great in the morning. And then I go in and I have a little devotional book. Sometimes, some years, it's My Utmost for His Highest. And I'm sure that your Baptist Union has all kinds of little devotional books. And this is sort of a primer pump, you know, like on our D4 up at the ranch. It has a little gasoline engine that helps to get the old diesel warmed up, and then you switch it over to the diesel. Well, that's what a little devotional book is. It gets my heart primed and in the mood and in the concepts with God. And about the time I get that devotional over, then I shoot up a word of prayer, and I say, Lord, I love you this morning. And I quote David, this is the day that you have made. I'm going to be glad and rejoice in it. And thank you for what you just shared with me from this little book. As I spend these moments with you, speak to my heart. And just with that little word of prayer, then it's time to go get my coffee. Then I come back, and I have a plan of reading through the Bible. I've done it all kinds of different ways. I try to read about 4 or 5 chapters a day. Let me suggest something from the pen and heart of Steve Olford, O-L-F-O-R-D, who's pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church of New York. If you want to feed your soul upon the Word of God in the morning, do 4 things. Number 1, read till something strikes fire. You know what I mean by that? What he means by that? All of a sudden, bang, you know, wow, I never saw that before. Terrific. Read till something strikes fire. Number 2, write it down in specifics. What did God speak to you about? Therefore, in your quiet time, you should have a notebook or some blank pieces of paper. So when something comes to your mind, you can write it down. By the way, while you're having your quiet time, all of a sudden you think, boy, I need to take some clothes to the cleaners today. Right in the middle of your quiet time. Okay, I have this with me, so I just turn to the 23rd day of March and write down, Cleaning to Avenue Cleaners. Shut it up, and that's taken care of. I can forget about it. I mean, there's nothing, that's not so unholy. Maybe God wanted you to remember to do that, you see. Or you need to make a phone call about an appointment. Take care of it, and then let's get back to the main business, huh? That's why it pays to have a piece of paper and pencil there. But write it down in specific. Then the third thing to do is pray it back to God and ask Him to apply it to your heart for that day. Pray it back to God that He will work it into your life that very day. You read till God strikes fire. You write it down in specifics. Then you pray it back to God. Lord, how can I use this today? And then the fourth thing is, pass it on to somebody else. Hey, Luann, do you know what happened to me this morning? I was reading the Bible, and here's what God said to me. She'll look at you like you got holes in your head, you know? Supposing you go up to somebody in the student union and say, you know what I got out of the Bible this morning? I think that you ought to go over to OBU, not Oklahoma University, you know? You ought to be studying for the ministry. Why is it, gang, that it's so out of the realm of reality for us to talk about Jesus? We do it on Sunday. We do it on prayer meeting night. We do it when we come to Glen Eyrie. One of the greatest ways to seal something in your own heart is to pass it on to somebody else. Not in a braggadocious way, but here's what God spoke to me about as I was reading this morning from the Word of God. And then the fourth thing, and that is, take some time to pray. We set a time, we find a place, we read the Bible, and then we get involved in prayer. And I'd like to close off this morning with reading 3 verses from the first chapter of James. Oh, there's lots of verses on prayer. And of course, you know that quiet time, in the Word of God, He talks to you. In prayer, you talk to Him. Now, prayer is more than just talking. It's also listening, isn't it? This is the quiet dimension. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. You know where that's found? Yeah, good verse. David said that. 47:10. Great verse. Let me read to you a few verses out of the first chapter of James on this matter of prayer. Maybe you haven't thought of these verses in regard to prayer. Acquainted with James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Dr. J.B. Phillips' translation is real great for this too. Let me just read out of Living Letters this morning. Here's the way it reads. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you, for he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He won't resent it. And when you ask him, be sure you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. The last part of verse 8. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answers. Gang, why don't we bring everything to God? Well, one reason is that we just don't think that he cares. He's involved. You know, Lord, I'll take care of the little decisions and I'll bring the big problems to you, huh? I'll get through this course on calculus or literature or sociology. I'll bring to you the finances because I can't handle that. Gang, we can't handle anything. There's not a blessed thing that you can do that you can handle. Really, we need the touch of God on everything we do. And there's nothing too big, there's nothing too small. I brought along a little book, it's for women. I enjoy reading it occasionally in my quiet time. It's entitled, Too Busy Not to Pray, written by two gals. I like to read to you one of her little prayers. These are just prayers for all kinds of occasions and every day of the week. And it's Too Busy Not to Pray, Aberdeen Press, that sounds like a Methodist publishing house, A-B-I-N-G-D-O-N, Aberdeen Press. But you gals particularly would really enjoy this. Too Busy Not to Pray, Carr, C-A-R-R, and Sorley. Pray as long as the time and the topic are of my own choosing. As long as I do all the talking and you don't say anything that disturbs me. Serve. As long as the project is one that appeals to me and not the sort that might soil my hands or disturb my respectability. Give, as long as it's surface giving and as long as it's something I don't really mind giving up. Love, as long as I get to choose the ones on whom I shall bestow my charitable love. And that's the way it goes, Lord. Yet, without thee, it can never be otherwise. Without thee, I can never be otherwise. Without thee, I have a small and squeezed up heart. I've tried to be otherwise, Lord, in bits and snatches, but I keep drifting back to me first. If I could really put thee first, oh Lord, if I could really put thee first, perhaps I cannot long sustain this moment of dedication. But for this hour, Lord, for this next hour, I shall put thee first. Isn't that beautiful? You see, this is a gal who has learned she's not too busy to pray. James 1:5. If any of you lack, ask of God. He'll give it. But boy, don't ask if you don't expect him to answer. In a real solid way. Well, set a time, find a place, bring a Bible, and get involved in prayer. About 15 years ago, I put together a little thing called 7 Minutes with God. Actually, it was a talk that I brought to a convention on how to have a quiet time. And if you want some of these thoughts down in a little form, I think we have it up here in the office. 7 minutes with God. That's how much I started with. I made a deal with God when I was 31. Okay, Lord, I'll give you 7 minutes in the morning. I figured that's about how much time I had before I could eat breakfast and take off for the shop. But you know, that 7 minutes has gone into many, many more than that. Maybe you need to get a hold of a pack of cards, huh? And just lay everything on the altar. Say, Lord, here's my life. Everything I can think of is here. It's yours. That's how we have a quiet time, huh? And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this gang of fellows and gals. You know why you brought them here to Colorado. You know what you're trying to do in their hearts and lives and some of the battles and struggles they're fighting with. Lord, it really comes down to the Lordship of Jesus. Thee or me. And I'd ask for this next hour, from 10:15 to 11:15, that'll be Thee in charge of every area. And Lord, if You can keep me for an hour, then at 11:15, I'm going to pray that You'll keep me till 12:15. And the hours will go into days, and the days into weeks, and the weeks into months, that I may know Thee in the power of Your resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. 8 to 10 times a year. And sometimes when I really get into a dilemma, into a problem, I'll do it. Maybe just a week or two apart, because I figure someplace on the line I use the expression, I'm screwed up with God. Things are fouled up and there's something there. And I don't want this to become a fetish, you see. Don't take this and do it just because Bob said to do it. But if you think it might ring something, you know, in your heart. But I just put down on these cards anything, just one to a card. Then when I get down beside my bed, I have them turned over and I'll say, you know, well, here's my finances. And Lord, I pray that my money. And at that time, you see, now this takes, boy, I'd say it takes me at least an hour just to go through those cards, giving them back to God, because some of these cards, I am not ready. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not ready to give it to God, and I'll put it here. For instance, I was battling this last fall, I can't remember just when it was, along about November, about buying a new suit. I put it down, a new suit, and $100. Whatever it was. And I, in the light of finances, in the light of our church need, in the light of two kids in college, should I have a new suit? See? And I was struggling with it. Does this ring a bell? I mean, do you have areas of your life that you know they should belong to the Lord? You see, and I could freely write it down, but then putting it over here on the bed, that was an act of giving it to the Lord. Then after the cards are all over, and I don't get up until all the cards are over here. I have to be honest, there have been times when I haven't. I've put some in my pocket to reevaluate and to rethink and to re-struggle with. But then I come back through and I try to establish them in the order of their priorities. Now some things don't have priorities, you know, they're just general things. I mean, for instance, temptations. As you grow older, temptations don't become less. They become more intensified in certain areas. The temptation of the eye gate. The time watching TV. Out at the ranch, we don't have TV, so there's no problem. I put all my assets and all the liabilities, you see. Everything about me. This is not for my wife. This isn't Marion's list. I'm the only one in the family who does it. Pass it on. I don't very often talk about this. But this is something I do occasionally in my quiet time to make the reality of Christ. But it's after they're all over here, then I come back and I establish and I just mark ones. I didn't bring my notebook with me. I'd show you my notebook. Then I list in my notebook the date. It'd be 3/23/71, and I'd list probably the 20 priorities of my life. That help you?
Yeah. Did he ever take different translations and read four chapters in different translations?
Oh, yeah. Didn't someone have Living Psalms? Yeah. Now, I usually read about three psalms and a chapter out of Proverbs every day. And no matter where I'm reading in the Bible, I always keep one finger in the life of Christ. That isn't original. I picked that up in one of my first Navigator conferences. I always try to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Maybe just a story or just a chapter, but I always try to keep Christ, you see, before me. I try to see Jesus every day in the Bible. But yes, the Berkeley translation of the Old Testament, J.B. Phillips, I love that. Living Psalms or anything in the Old Testament. This, I still use it. This is the first Bible that I got after I got squared away with the Lord. In 1951. And I had a rebound. Looks like it needs to be rebound again, isn't it? I've got some other Bibles I use for study, but I still like... Don't you kind of love your Bible? Sometimes I don't like to read it because it convicts me, works me over.